Isaiah has just finished his sermon from chapter 2 through chapter 5, and Isaiah has pronounced some woes. Alas, trouble, judgment coming, and we talked about that, I know, a little bit. He's going to take a break now in chapter 6, and what he's going to do is give us a little bit of his testimony. He's going to show us how God called him into the ministry. There's a lot to learn. It's kind of neat when someone will give you their testimony. Testimonies let you know or remind you that God is still working in the world. God is changing lives. And here's this man, Isaiah. And he's going to tell us how God called him into the ministry, into this position that God has given him, into the servant's position that he's in as a prophet. And he says, you know, it was in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, we know about King Uzziah. We've looked at 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and maybe you remember King Uzziah. He died in approximately 739 B.C., so about 739 years, give or take a few days, before Jesus Christ showed up on the scene. 739 B.C., a long time ago. And King Uzziah, as you recall, was a very good king. He was a king of Judah of the south, and he was a good king. Now, there weren't always good kings around. You remember that. And probably King Uzziah was the last great king of the southern kingdom. He, with God's power, of course, brought the Philistines and the Arabians and the Ammonites. The Philistines, the Arabians, and the Ammonites. It was King Uzziah who, by God's power, brought them into subjection. Israel ruled over them, or had conquered over them. Finally, those Philistines. And he reigned, King Uzziah reigned for about 52 years. I just wanted you to know that, so that you'd understand what's going on. And Isaiah's going to tell us his testimony. He says, you know, in the year that the king died, King Uzziah. Now, he was probably the last great king of Israel. The others weren't so good. And he was loved by the people. Isaiah loved the king. This was a good king. And it was in the year that the king died that Isaiah saw the Lord. Now, at the end of Uzziah's life, if you'd like to read 2 Chronicles chapter 26. At the end of his life, he was the king who was disciplined for being disobedient to God. Remember, he entered an area of the temple that he should not have entered into, as you recall, at the end of his life, and God smote him with leprosy. But that was King Uzziah. But still, he was a good king. He was disciplined for disobeying God, but he was a good king. Now, the beloved king had died. The nation was in grave danger of attack from without. And it was in grave danger of moral collapse from within. And Isaiah could do nothing to help it. And that was the year King Uzziah died. I remember years ago in my life, just a kid, 9 or 10 years old. My dad was in the military, and we were stationed in Germany, you know, on a hill outside of Ramstein Air Force Base, Landstuhl. And I just liked it because there was a lot of snow, and you'd go sledding. See, I've grown up. But I was just a kid then. I didn't know. So we loved the snow, and the snow was deep there. And I remember one night in particular, I came out of my room. I don't remember what I was doing. I came out of my room, and the news is on, and my mom's in front of the TV. She's crying, and my dad's got the strangest look on his face. And the phone just kept ringing and ringing, and he was in charge of quite a few men there in the military. And the phone continued to ring, and I couldn't understand what was going on. And I sat there in front of the TV, and I was watching my mom cry. I was kind of scared, you know, when you don't know what's going on, and your family's nervous, obviously, something's wrong. And the news came across the TV that the President of the United States had been shot and killed. Now, when you're on a military base, now that may not mean anything to you when you're downtown Coeur d'Alene or Spokane or someplace like that. But when you're on a military base and something like that, that's a national emergency, and we're in a foreign country. And I had been through this quite a few times, national emergencies. What they do is they lock the entire military base down. You're locked down. Nobody goes out and nobody comes in. You're on alert because you don't quite know what's going to happen next. And so when you're little, that scares you. Everything you know, everything that's solid and secure is now falling apart. The adults are crying. Your dad is worried. And when your dad is worried, he's the biggest man in the world. And you know something's bad. You don't understand exactly what's going on, but the President of the United States has been shot. So now we're on a full alert and everything is locked down. And the phone kept ringing, and the men that worked for my dad would call and say, I'm over here in Kaiserslautern. We were over here dropping off a 2.5-ton truck. We can't get back. We're locked in on the post over here, and everything is locked down. And so everybody's having to try and report in from wherever they're at. We don't know what's going to happen. I'm thinking nuclear war or some kind of war is going to break out. I don't know anything. And I remember being scared all night, thinking, well, what happens if there's war? Now there's no president. What do we do? See, I didn't understand. And Isaiah, he is saying this. The king is dead. He's been a good king. He's been the king for the last 52 years. And under him, man, God has blessed us and things are going fine. Now the king is dead. We're in great trouble. What's going to happen to us? And Isaiah probably was at the temple, it looks like. We're not sure, but it looks like he was at the temple. And he says, it was in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. It was the first vision, it sounds like, that Isaiah had of God in God's throne room in heaven. Remember, the beloved king is now dead. The nation is in grave danger of being attacked from the enemies outside. There is no king, literally. And the nation is also in grave danger of moral collapse from within. The people have been sinning, disobeying God. Now the good king is dead. There's no real leadership. There's just a gap for just a space. What happens? What's going to happen to us now? Isaiah said, it was the year that King Uzziah died. But you know what's neat? I saw the Lord. The reminder that Isaiah it was given was this vision. He says, I saw the Lord also, or I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Good news. Though the good king is dead and the leadership of the country is now in turmoil, even if it's just for a 24-hour or 48-hour or a week period, God is still on the throne. That's what Isaiah saw. Now that's good news to me and to you. See, so even if the President of the United States then when I was young was shot and I didn't understand it, and I wasn't a Christian at all, I didn't know anything about it. Now I see, no matter what happens in my life, the king, the real king, is always on the throne. There is no lack of leadership. I don't need to panic nor be afraid that everything's going to fall apart and somebody like the enemy is going to take this opportunity to come in and take us all away, because God is still on the throne. Now, the next time you start to panic and your life's falling apart and everything seems to be wrong, stop a minute, open up to Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah will say, it was in the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on his throne. God wasn't panicked. This is a good king. This good king would go to Abraham's bosom. But the Lord didn't panic, didn't even stand up to check. He's on the throne. And he says this, sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. Here's something interesting. God is the true King of Kings. He is the true ruler over all that there is. God is still on the throne no matter what circumstances and situations are going on this planet or in your little planet that you live in there. God still reigns no matter what's going on in your life. And I found something interesting in John chapter 12, verse 41. This is speaking about Jesus. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. And that is direct reference to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And so out of John chapter 12, we are told that Isaiah here is seeing Jesus on the throne, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who he's seeing. John 12:41. These things Isaiah said when he saw the glory of Jesus and spoke of him. That whole section is talking about the Son of God. Isn't that, don't you think that's interesting? The King is still on the throne. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And even when things down here seem to be going all wrong, falling apart, God is sitting on his throne in absolute control of the situation. So stop for a minute. Those of you who have panicked all week, and just rest a second. Ready? Go. Feel better now. Because you've been so worried. Everything in my life is falling apart. Oh my goodness, this is gone. My check isn't in the mail. This is happening. That's happening. But I saw the Lord on his throne. And not just on his throne. High and lifted up. The Lord is holy and he is righteous. God is above all and creator of all. And is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. He is on his throne and he is high and lifted up. But the verse goes on to say, and his train filled the temple. Now he doesn't have a little HO set that he plugs in and it goes all around. A train is a part of the garments that a king would wear. Many times you'll see ladies will wear. At a wedding maybe, you'll see a bride come down the aisle and some of them have a long train. Some of them are way back there. They're very long. It's the clothing, the excess clothing that's dragging along the floor. It's called a train. A king would have on this big robe. They would lock it in front. And as he walked, some would even carry it. It was so big and so much. He'd have little servants carry parts of the robe as he's walking into his hall to sit on the judgment throne or whatever. Well, in the day of Isaiah, the kings would wear robes with long trains. Well, extra clothing, extra cloth, dragging on the floor. Now listen, the longer the train, the more powerful the king. And so many of the kings would put this robe on, and that train would be 20 feet long. Ridiculous. And servants would have to be helping him get around and drag it. The longer the train, the greater the authority and the power of that king. Now let me read it to you again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And how big was the train? His train filled the entire temple. What was God showing Isaiah? I am on the throne. I am the King of Kings. I am in control. And the power that I have is unmatched, unequal. His train filled the temple. God is big. He is bigger. What did VeggieTales say? He's bigger than the monsters on TV. He's bigger than the monsters in your life. He's bigger than the problems you and I face. Every day, we give in too easily. We give up too easily. Isaiah is afraid. The king is dead, and Isaiah is worried for his country and for his people and probably for himself. And he is afraid, and he happens to go to the temple. Or he happens to be in prayer, and God gives him a vision, and the vision happens to be of the King of Kings sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. But that's not all that's going on. We read this. Above the throne, above it, the throne, stood seraphim. Seraphim. The word means burners. Little ones that burn, that are on fire. Flaming dudes or dudettes. They're a special order or a special type of angel with a special assignment. Seraph means to burn. So literally, we read this. Above the throne stood burners. They're like they're flames. And it sounds like what he's communicating, these angels are on fire for God, a zeal for the Lord to serve him. And each one had six wings. We don't know how many seraphs or how many flamers or burners were there. But we know that however many there were, he said, I looked at them and they had six wings. Now that's not the pictures you've seen lately in these beautiful calendars, is it? You're used to chubby kids with no clothes on, sometimes wings, sometimes not, little halos though and funny looks. Or even big, strong, weightlifting angels that carry swords, but they always have two wings and they're beautiful. Well, these dudes are burners and they have six wings. Only place they're mentioned, by the way. Not much else is known of these created beings. Except they're right there in the presence of God above the throne. And we read that he had six wings. With two, covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with the other two, he was flying. When you take a look at this little burner, with two, he covered his face, two of the wings. With two of the wings, he covered his feet. With two, he flitted around above the throne. I think the idea here carried would be this. The two wings that covered the face would indicate devotion and worship in the presence of God Almighty. To cover his face, to worship. To cover their feet would probably indicate humility before the Lord God Almighty. Remember when Moses stepped toward the burning bush and it wasn't being consumed and God said, take your shoes off. It's holy ground. Humility before the Lord God Almighty. So they cover their feet, cover their faces, and they fly, and they're above the throne. And this is what they said. One cried unto another. So one of them was yelling out, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Probably, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Probably the idea of the Trinity. Some people would disagree with that. Some people say that the three times something is mentioned, it would just mean completeness. Possibly. But I think you see a hint here of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I think who he's looking at, basically, is God the Son, the King of Kings. The whole earth is filled with his glory. That means his glory is manifested in all of creation. You take a look around and the earth is filled with the glory of God. Romans chapter 1 talks about that. And they're giving praise to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Now they are called seraphim or seraphs. And they are, that means burners. And they, with their six wings covering their face, covering their feet, and flying, they're above the throne, and one is yelling to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. We learn of another, what's the word I want to use? We learn of another special order of angels, or a type of angels. They seem to be more on the aggressive end, and those angels are called cherubim. They are a different order of angelic beings. And it looks like, according to Ezekiel, that Lucifer was a cherub or a cherubim that of that order of angel. Lucifer, the fallen angel called the devil. So we see seraphim and cherubim, two different orders or types of angels with two different types of responsibilities. Well, the seraph are here, and that's what he says, I saw. And one cried to another saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door in the temple in heaven, in God's throne room, the posts of the door moved. The word means to shake or to vibrate violently. At the voice of him that cried. This angel's voice was so powerful that he's crying, holy, 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 that the posts vibrated right there in the throne room in heaven. And then we read, and the house was filled with smoke. Usually when the priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, they would fill the entire Holy of Holies first with a cloud of smoke from incense. Sweet-smelling savor. The smoke probably represents prayers, as you'll notice in the book of Revelation. When in the tabernacle in the wilderness, the power of God or the presence of God came upon the tabernacle, you would see a cloud come upon and there would be smoke from the cloud. So we're looking at the presence of God, and we read this: the posts of the door shook at the voice of the angel that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. What is the response of Isaiah, who was sorry that the king was dead? And God gives him a vision of God himself, King of Kings, there on the throne, saying that God is worthy to be praised. He is high and lifted up. He's got all the power. His train fills the temple. And the angels are crying, one of the angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." What is the response of Isaiah to see this? Immediately he says, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone." Isaiah's reaction: he sees himself in the light of God. He sees himself as he really is, based on a holy and an almighty God. Entering into the presence of God, Isaiah says, "This is what I saw," and immediately I recognized I am undone. I have no hope. I am in deep trouble. Woe is me. I'm in trouble. When you come into the presence of God for real, you don't come in and go, "Yo, Lord, dude, buddy, friend, hey, pal, hey." The way sometimes I hear people pray, "Jesus, old buddy, old pal, give me that 50 that get me out of this jam." Like they're best buddies. Instead of coming in reverence and in fear of the Lord God, some people, the way they pray, and they start calling God kind of funny names instead of Father. They start using little nicknames and things, and you think, "Man, who are they talking to? The guy down the street." No, wait a minute. Isaiah, in the presence of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Isaiah immediately recognizes, "I am filthy." Why? Because light reveals. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." Come into the presence of God. He sees God there in the throne room, and immediately he goes, "I am undone. I'm in trouble. Woe is me. Because I am a man of unclean lips. I am a sinner." I recognize that I have been living and walking and talking in a way that is sinful, that is filthy, that is dirty before God. And once you see the Lord high and lifted up, immediately that's the reaction of Isaiah. When you are in the light, it reveals how dirty you and I are when we're in the light. Light reveals. He recognized his own condition, and it was revealed to him. Nothing compares to the Lord God. If you enter into the presence of God humbly, what's going to happen is, and remain in the presence, what's going to happen is the light is going to reveal your own heart, your own life, your own attitudes. You're going to begin to see things, and you're going to not like it, and you're going to say, "I'm dirty. Oh, I'm in trouble. Woe is me." Look at what we read from Paul. This is a Christian writing this now. He's not writing it as an unsaved man. As a born-again believer, Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul was able to say, "In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." You're going to learn from Isaiah that all of our righteousness, the nicest things people do on this earth, are as filthy rags. We see them as really nice. And what do we say? "Well, people that do such good things, how could they go to hell?" The best you could do would be filthy, sweaty, oily, yucky rags. Things that people have thrown up on and you're wearing. That's how gross and sick it is. And that's the best we could do on the greatest day we've ever lived on the earth. The nicest we could be is filthy rags. And you would know that were you to enter into the presence of God. And we see something that's interesting. It reveals how dirty we are. Light reveals to you those things. Now, here's something that you'll find interesting. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says such a powerful thing. Sometimes I think we forget that the New Testament and the Old Testament really work together and really fit, like hand in glove. Well, look, 1 John 1, 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, Jesus Christ, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you know what the word cleanses means? Literally, continues to cleanse us. Now let me read you that verse again. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continues to cleanse us from all sin. Isn't that interesting? If you stay in the light, you'll continue to confess, you'll continue to grow, you'll continue to recognize things in your life that aren't right. What happens to us? We get out of the light. We quit reading our Bibles, don't we? We don't read our Bibles. We don't want to pray. We don't want to fellowship. We get out of fellowship. And when you get out of fellowship, you back up a little bit. You're not reading your Bible. You're not praying. You're not really in fellowship. And what's happening? You don't notice it, but you're basically in the dark. And so you start thinking, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not so bad. Now get back into the light. Open your Bible again. You go, man, I am a wreck. I am a mess. Oh, yuck. Every time I read my Bible, it just slaps me in the face. And so what do people tell me? I don't read my Bible much. Yeah, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I've been saved 35 years. Where do you go to church? Well, I don't really have time for that kind of thing. How's it going in your life? Really well, dude. You know what all that means? They can't see. They're back out of the light. Come on into the real light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Isn't that what it says? And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continues to cleanse us from all sin. Keeps on cleansing us. Now that's an interesting thought. If I stay in the Word of God, if I stay in fellowship, if I stay in communication with my Father, the light's going to continue to reveal to me that there are changes that need to take place in my life. But if I don't, which is becoming the common practice of what I call the church today in the 1990s or in the 2000s or whatever we're in, there's this little bit of, we don't need to fellowship. We really don't need. I read like sometimes. You'll notice they think they're doing a little better than they really are. And they're running themselves into other problems. How do we want to continue to be constantly cleansed? Stay in the light. And when you're in the bright light, you know, you've done it. You walk home after you've been in church shaking hands and hugging people. And you go home and there's this really weird thing hanging from your eye. And you think, why didn't somebody tell me that was there? You turn the lights on bright. Or if you're really trying to fix your face, don't you need lights to do that? Well, obviously, no. No, I just fix my face. And I just leave it the way it is. And take a stick and fix it. No, usually you try to get lights on and bright lights. So you can see what's wrong with all that, you know. A little contact paper, some super glue, and you got it, man. You just pray that it doesn't rain or snow on you. But then you get to where you can't see well. You look at yourself and there's not much light. Oh yeah, I'm doing great. But Isaiah, his reaction from seeing the Lord, being in the presence of God Almighty, his reaction was, woe is me. I'm undone. That means there is no hope for me. I'm in trouble. I am undone. I'm a sinner. I'm a man of unclean lips. First, he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. I'm the one who speaks wrong. I'm the one who acts wrong. I'm the one who's walking wrongly. And then he says, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. All of my nation are sinners. First me and then others. That's the way we need to look at it. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Excuse me. You will continually realize your need of Jesus' saving grace if you will walk in the light of the Word of God. Did you know that? you will continually realize your need to remain humble and to remain in a place where you can receive all that God has for you if you'll stay in the Word of God and if you'll stay in fellowship as He's asked you to do and stay in communion with your Father in prayer. What do we do? Our natural tendency is to get out of it, not to read the Bible, not to attend church. That's such a hassle. You got to go there. You got to be nice to everybody. It's just everything's such a hassle. Life is just a hassle, isn't it? Then pretty soon we're in the dark, basically, and we think we're doing fine. That's where we're going wrong. Well, I've man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people of unclean lips, for I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, Job says something sort of like that. Remember Job? He continued to tell his friend said, look, you're sick, dude, and if you weren't sinner, this wouldn't happen to you. There's something wrong. There's sin in your life. Job said, listen, I have searched my heart. I have thought and thought. I can't think of anything. I'm righteous. I haven't done anything. And all the way through, they said, if you hadn't done anything, you wouldn't be sick. This wouldn't be happening. You wouldn't have lost your children. Job says, guys, I've been thinking and thinking, and I can't think of anything. I'm righteous. I haven't done it. And he basically, by the end of the book, didn't he win the argument? Yes. He finally showed his friends there was nothing wrong. That this was just something God was doing. But then at the end of the book, Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. Do you remember way at the end? Job says something interesting because he sees the Lord. Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I've heard all these stories about you. I've heard what you've done. But now my eyes see you. And because of that, verse 6, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. He spends the whole book telling his friends, look, get off my back. I've searched my heart. I'm not guilty of anything. If I was, I'd be confessing it or making it right. I am not guilty of anything. And then when he sees the Lord himself, finally, Job says, man, one look to you, God, in the brightest light like that, I see I am filthy. I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Why? Because when you enter into the presence of the Lord God, who is high and lifted up, and His train fills the temple, you'll see the bright light reveals you and I need to be cleansed. We want to walk in the light of the Word of God. Now, what goes on next? Isaiah continues his testimony and he says, then flew one of the burners, the seraphim, he flew to me, having stopped by the altar and picked up a live coal from the burning of the altar, picked it up in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs, off the altar. Don't you think that's interesting? One of those burners goes to the altar and with tongs takes a piece of live coal, burning fire off of it, puts it in his hand, and comes over to Isaiah with it. The altar we're talking about here is the altar of sacrifice. It's the altar of sacrifice. It's the altar where the sacrifice, listen, continually burns. That altar, I believe, represents the cross. That altar represents the cross of Jesus Christ. And that coal that comes over to Isaiah would be representative of the blood that was shed. That altar of sacrifice. From the sacrifice, the blood that was shed, he comes over and takes that coal. And Isaiah says, and he laid it on my mouth. He touched my mouth with it and said, lo, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. The altar of sacrifice would represent the cross. That flaming coal represents the blood of Jesus Christ, which would have to become part of Isaiah's life to wash him clean. Interesting. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. And the angel says to him, your iniquity is taken away. This has touched your lips, so your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. How is your iniquity taken away? How is your sin purged? There was only one way. Had to come from the sacrifice. God sacrificed his only son upon that altar, there on the cross. And Jesus Christ shed his blood. He gave his life and shed his blood for the whole world, for all sins. And the only way for you and I to be washed of our sins is the blood of Jesus Christ must wash our sins away. We must ask Jesus Christ to come into our hearts and to wash our sins away. The only way to have your sins removed, purged, washed away is the blood of the Lamb. John the Baptist says to some of his followers, when Jesus was walking by, John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is our Passover Lamb. He is sacrificed on that altar, on that cross. His blood was shed that anyone who would believe could have life. And now Isaiah first had to recognize, I'm undone. I am without hope. And then he was cleansed. Of course, Isaiah's heart was changed at this time. A live coal from the altar of sacrifice. And he says, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is gone, taken away. Your sins are purged. After this happened to him, after it happened that his sins were washed away, were gone, that he was clean now, he said, also I heard the voice of the Lord. Now he hears God himself speak. And the voice says this, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Singular and plural in the same sentence, in the same statement. God says, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Who's God talking to? The angels? Isaiah? No. Once again, I believe you are seeing the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You go back to Genesis, and God will say, let us make man in our image. Who's he talking to? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When they built a tower, calling it the Tower of Babel, what did God say? Let us go down and confound their language. Who's he talking to? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Here he says this. He says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Now Isaiah recognized his sin, recognized his heart, recognized the helpless, hopeless situation he was in. Because he came into the presence, the very presence of God Almighty. And he said, woe am I. I am a sinner. I am undone. There is no hope for me. And he was cleansed. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you if you will recognize, I am a sinner. I need someone, a Savior to help. And God will send, Jesus Christ will come into your heart and the blood will wash your sins away as well. Because he was there on that altar, on that cross, and he was sacrificed. And then God says right away, whom shall I send and who will go for us? There's a job that needs to be done. Who can I send to do the job? Who can we send to go for us? Notice Isaiah, now being cleansed, immediately responds. He doesn't look around and go, hey, you guys, anybody else seeing this vision here? He immediately answers, why? because he has been forgiven. He has been cleansed. He is now free. And God says, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah immediately responds, then I said, Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Now there is the, that's it. That's what I think we all should want to have a heart like. I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. My sins are gone. And God says, I got a job I want someone to do. I should immediately go, well, I'm here. Use me. Instead, what are many people saying? I'm not ready. I don't know. I'm not gifted. I'm no good at that kind of thing. And I'm too short. I'm too tall. I'm too old. And everybody doesn't like me anyway. And I don't know. I'm not really, that's just not my personality type. I'm really sanguine. Or is that a flower? You know why? Because he's in the presence of God and light reveals. He recognizes his situation. He cries out, woe is me. God cares for him and cleanses him. And he immediately is ready to serve. Why aren't we immediately ready to serve? Because even though some of us are born again, we're not walking in the light. Did you know that? And that's why John tells us in 1 John, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Because many Christians are not choosing to walk in the light. They are walking, and it is by grace, don't misunderstand me, but they're walking, they're not really in fellowship. They aren't reading their Bibles. They aren't praying at all. And when God goes, man, I got an assignment, I need someone. And they go, no, I'm not ready, I'm not. Because, see, they're not there in the light. That's what's going on. Now, Isaiah, right away, he goes, this makes perfect sense to him. Listen, God says, I need someone to do a job. And it makes perfect sense to Isaiah. Well, I'm here. Use me. He could only say that because he knew he had been cleansed. Are you a Christian? If you are a Christian, are you reading your Bible? Are you really locking yourself down and remaining in fellowship? Are you in prayer? Because you're going to remain there in the light. And as you do, when you're reading your Bible, you're going to notice, oh man, my attitude's no good. There it goes again. There it goes. You're going to continually be cleansed. And the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from all sin. If we walk in the light. And so you want to remain there. So that if there's any assignment, you're going to go, well, my goodness, I'm right here. Use me. What a great heart. What a great attitude. He couldn't have said that had he still been going, well, woe is me, man. I'm not. That someone who's saying that hasn't really been remaining in the light. Well, I got too many hang-ups. I got too many. No. You come to Jesus. You come to God in Jesus Christ. He washes you clean and you go, I'm ready for any assignment that you want. Hey, who can we send who will go for us? Isaiah says, I'm here. Send me. You know, Isaiah, you should have asked what the job was first. That's the American way. I don't know, Lord. Now explain to me exactly what you want and then I'll pray about it. That's the American way. Is it going to like cost me something? Can I bring my laptop? He didn't ask what the job was. Notice, everybody, God is still, to this day, using men and women, still to this day, to communicate the truth to the rest of the world. God still says it. Who shall I send? Who will go for us? God is still using men and women. He could send those little burners. They're flamers anyway. I mean, they're on fire. They'll go. I mean, God just have to look. He doesn't have to say a word. He just move his eyes and they fly. But see, he's letting us have the privilege of preaching the gospel and sharing Jesus Christ and living the example all over the United States and all over the world. God's still using men and women who are saying, I'm here. Use me. Send me. And so God takes him up on it. But just notice, before you can minister to others, you must be cleansed yourself. Before I can minister to others, I must be cleansed myself. Nicodemus, one of the greatest teachers of his day, and Jesus says to him, he came to Jesus by night, John chapter 3, and Jesus said to him, Nick, you must be born again. If you're going to help others, you've got to be cleansed yourself. You need to come to a saving knowledge of me. You must be born again from above. And so if you're going to be, see, for Isaiah to even go, first, he had to have a change of heart. He had to see his need for a Savior. He had to recognize his own filthiness. And then he says, I'm filthy, I'm undone. And he's cleansed. And you say to the Lord, I want Jesus in my life because I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And the Lord Jesus comes into your life, you're washed clean, and then you go, I'm his. Turn me loose, let me do something. And God will still use you. But before we can minister to others, we learn from Isaiah. Well, we learn throughout the Bible. We must be cleansed ourselves. We must be born again. I like it. Isaiah responds immediately. He's been cleansed, and he's ready, and he's willing to serve. Not even knowing what God wants him to go do. How many times have you prayed it? Lord, I just want to be used. That's all. Just use me. I don't care where, what, how. I don't care why. Nothing. I'm here. I am. Send me. Use me. And then God says, all right, do this. You go, oh, come on. No, really? No, you really? Just give me something to do. No, I could really use help with these. No, that's for an idiot. And God says, yeah, well, Bob. Well. Here's what Isaiah's assignment was. Verse 9. He says, now I'm telling you my testimony. That's how God called me. He cleansed me. He changed my life. He changed my heart. And now I'm going to serve God the rest of my life. And God says, good. Go and tell this people. Hear you indeed, but understand not. See you indeed, but perceive not. Hearing you won't hear. Seeing you won't see. Make the heart of this people fat. That's a positive message. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Go tell them, Isaiah. Tell them every bit of the good news. You go tell them that I'm upset with them for turning their backs, and all they have to do is turn around, and the good news is I will have mercy on them. I will protect them. You go tell them. But I'm going to tell you something, Isaiah. When you tell them, they, even though they have ears, they will not listen to you. Even though they have eyes, they're not going to see it your way. And you're just going to keep telling them, and you're going to keep telling them, and they will not listen, and they will not turn, and they won't pay attention at all. How do you like that, Isaiah? And Isaiah goes, it's a trap. You tricked me. You tricked me. Wait a minute. Wait, hold it, hold it. No, Isaiah didn't say that. But he does ask a question. He asks this question. Then I said to the Lord, how long? That's a good question, isn't it? All right, Isaiah, I want you to go and I want you to tell them everything I've told you. I want you to tell them to turn and that I will have mercy on them, that I love them, that I'll be their God, they'll be my people. But they've got to turn. They've got to put away their wicked ways. I want you to tell them. And they will not listen to you. And even they won't see it your way. They won't perceive. They won't understand. And you go tell them. And Isaiah goes, okay, how long will that be? And I'll give you an answer. God's answer is short. I mean, he gives them a few verses, but the answer is until there are none of them left. Isaiah, they're never going to listen to you. How would you like that assignment? Your job is to go to the nation that you live in and to preach it and to tell it the way it is, no matter how people like it or dislike it. You tell them the way it is, and already knowing they will not want to hear it. They will not listen to you. They have eyes, but they won't even see. They'll think you are crazy. And you say, how long, Lord? And God says, Isaiah, you'll be dead, and they'll still be this way. There's a great assignment. Hey, notice Everybody notice. Isaiah was to proclaim the message faithfully. You go and you tell this people. Just faithfully proclaim the message. Even though it would seemingly have the opposite effect on people. The more you said turn to God, He loves you, the more the people would turn away and continue to run from God. Instead of turning their hearts back to the Lord, their hearts are going to be hardened even more and more. You go out there on the streets today and you say, God loves you, come back. And they say, oh man, that's for weak people. And weak-minded, Jesse Ventura says, that's just a crutch. No, and they just are harder and harder in the opposite direction. Hey, come back to the Lord where there is peace and there is safety for real. And you can be forgiven and have life. And people look at you and say, what a joke. You're a loser. You believe that. Nobody believes that anymore. And it's like the more you tell them the truth, the harder they seem to turn away and go. But notice, Isaiah is responsible to God only. He is answerable to God, and he's responsible to God only. Jeremiah was a young fella, at least in his opinion. And remember when Jeremiah said, I can't say that, Lord. They're mad at me already. If I say that, they're going to throw me in jail. They'll put me to death. I can't say that. What was God's response? Don't worry about them. Let them kill you. That's no problem. I'm paraphrasing. And you think, right, sure. And God says, Jeremiah, you say it exactly like I told you, and don't you dare change one word. Now you're getting it from both sides. Now God's going to get you if you blow it, and the people are going to get you if you do it right. God, I can't say that. Don't you dare change a word. You say it exactly like I told you. Don't worry if they put you in jail or kill you. Don't worry about that. You say what I told you. Notice, everyone, Isaiah is responsible to God himself, not to the people. God said, this is what I want you to go and do, and Isaiah must go and do it, even though the response from the people is he's already been guaranteed what it's going to be like. And the results, everybody, must be left up to God himself. Did you catch on to that? God says, hearing they won't hear, seeing they won't see, but I got an assignment. Who can I send? Who will go for us? Well, I'm here. I've been cleansed. Send me. All right, you go. But no one will listen, and no one will see, and they'll be hard-hearted, and they'll turn away. How long? Till there's nobody left to talk to. Till you're dead and gone, Isaiah. Notice Isaiah is responsible to God, and the results is left up to God. Are you treating it that way? When you share with others? When you really tell them the truth? Do you always feel guilty if they respond and say, shove it up your nose, I don't care? Then you feel like, well, maybe I said it wrong. Then if you want to walk away, I guess you can walk away. I am responsible to the Lord, and the Lord says we need to share with you in love. Your response, that's between you and God. See, the results are always left up to God. Isaiah 55. Isaiah is going to tell us much later on in his book. God will write it through him. Isaiah 55:11. God says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. The results are up to me, God says. The results are not up to you, Isaiah. If God has called you and he wants you to share, or he wants you to go do this, or he wants you to be a part of that, the results are not up to you. The responsibility is you owe it to God. If God has called me to the ministry, then I need to listen to him and walk with him. Now, whether the ministry grows or dies, that is always up to the Lord. But my responsibility is to do what he sent me to do, wherever it is. Lord, how long? Until there are none left to hear. He says, then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are wasted without inhabitant. Verse 11, the houses without man, and the land be utterly destroyed or desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Interesting, don't you think? But yet it shall be a tenth. And it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. God says, Isaiah, nobody's going to listen. And the whole place is going to be destroyed. But I love them, and so I'll leave, as it were, like a tree stump. And out of that stump, even though it looks like Israel's completely wasted, little sprouts will come back up. The holy seed. I have promised not to destroy. I have promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way down the line, that the Messiah would come through the lineage of David. And so all of Israel will not be destroyed. There'll still be some holy seed. You'll still see, even though it looks like it's all gone and all over, I'll keep my promise. See, there's mercy even in that. And somebody has asked this question. Well, Isaiah's going to preach, and people aren't going to listen. And their hearts are hardened. And they say, God, many times the Bible say their heart was hardened. And people blame it on God. And God doesn't harden hearts. He shows you that the heart's hardened. He puts you in a situation, allows you in a situation to show you your own heart is hard. He'll let somebody get on your nerves. And then when they're on your nerves, you'll look at them and really think they got a problem. But if you're listening to God and His Word, God's going to be saying, now look at your heart. That's what I've been trying to show you. That thing is rock hard. They're on my nerves, man. They bug me. The way they treat me, the way they look at me, the way they talk. God has just been trying to communicate to you your own heart. And if you're like Isaiah, you're going to say, woe is me. Because you're walking in the light. And people say, well, then God hardens hearts. No, see, the light reveals what is already going on. I read a story about a bunch of miners working down there, down inside the world, inside the earth. And there was a shaft that had collapsed. And there were about a dozen miners that were trapped inside. Now, everything is pitch black. And there are gases. And there's not much oxygen. And they're feverishly working, trying to save these miners. Trying to get to them. And they were able to cut a hole through, which helped a little bit of oxygen to get in. And they were able to put through there a lamp. A small lamp. And so they put the lamp through, and they were able to get it lit, and they said, we'll get you out of there in no time. Give us about 30 minutes. And they were in there for almost 24 hours. But when finally they were able to almost rescue them, they got a lamp in there, and they were able to send in some food, and of course that hole was allowing oxygen to get in. And the men were eating and kind of glad that someone was coming to get them out. And they've got this lamp going. And one of the men spoke up and says, why don't they give us a light? And all his friends looked at him. And they're holding this lamp in this pitch black, and it's bright. What did the light reveal? The light revealed that that man was blind. But nobody knew it while there was no light. Does that make sense? See, the light revealed that someone couldn't see. And what happens is when God's Word goes forth, when you begin to share the Word of God, it reveals. And many times, what it reveals is an ugly thing. That person's blind. That person's hard-hearted. That person just refuses to hear. That's what Isaiah saw his whole ministry. When he would bring the light, people were blind. People were deaf to it. They wouldn't listen. They refused to turn back to the Lord their God. And of course, you know the results of that. The results of that were that the whole nation was taken. North taken away. South taken away into captivity by Babylon. North by the Assyrians. Didn't have to happen. It was up to the people. The light reveals my heart is what it reveals. The light reveals what's wrong. I step into the light and I go, my goodness, I'm dirtier than I thought I was. But if you stay in the dark, you don't really notice it. Maybe that's why many Christians today don't want to read their Bibles anymore. Don't want to attend church. They're getting tired of recognizing their own ugliness. It's wise, I think, to stay right there where you belong. Stay in fellowship. Stay in the Word of God. And let God reveal so that you can So He can change your heart. He can change my heart. He can do for us as He promised. And the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse. And you stay in the light and you're willing to humble yourself. Get back a little out of the light and you're willing. You go, it's that person's problem. It's that one. It's him. It's them. It's them. Isaiah could have said, oh man, we're in trouble. I live among a people of unclean lips. And you know what would have been the truth? But he was smart enough to say, in the presence of God, first, woe is me. And then I can recognize the trouble in the country. Pray about these things. That's the calling of Isaiah. There's a man who, as soon as he was cleansed, was willing to be used, willing to say, here am I. Pray about these things. Let's pray together.